spirit that you brought with you today and your participation in the song service. It's been wonderful. And I praise the Lord for people that can sing. I praise the Lord even for people that can't sing, but I praise Him even a little bit more if they can. I'm just teasing you. Luke chapter, please don't be offended. Please don't leave here saying, Pastor Haynes said that if he can't sing, he's not thankful for you. Don't say that. I didn't say that. Luke chapter 9, if you'll read along with me, follow along as I read, beginning in verse 18. And if you'll stand together, please, out of respect for the Word of God. After all that's been sung and all that's been said, after all that's been read already, how many are just thankful that you came to church today?
Amen.
Amen. I'm encouraged. That's why we come to church, is to be encouraged. Let me just tell you, Fox News is not going to encourage you. President Trump's not going to encourage you. White House isn't going to encourage you. Jerry Brown's not going to encourage you. If you were wondering, but you know who is encouraging? God. The Lord Jesus Christ is encouraging. The Holy Spirit of God has to be encouraging. Say, what do you mean He has to? Is He obligated? Absolutely. The Bible says that He is our comforter. And He's the one that guides us into all truth, and I am so thankful for that. I'm thankful to be saved today. If you're not saved, I hope today you'll be saved. I hope today you will come to Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, and surrender, because that's my God. He died for you. He loves you that much. We're going to talk about Him a little bit today. Luke chapter 9, the beginning in verse 18, the Bible says, "And it came to pass as He was alone praying, His disciples were with Him, and He asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said," this of course is Jesus speaking, "they answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." Jesus, I'm sure, paused and looked at them together and collectively and said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And I want you to underline that phrase maybe when you sit down in a minute and highlight it, because that is extremely important to everything that happens in our life and even in the service this morning. "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering and said, "The Christ of God." And He straightway charged them and commanded them, in fact, to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." And He said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God today, and we ask that you'd please bless it in our heart. Lord, as we open it, we pray that you would help us to rightly divide it so that we could be workmen that would need not be ashamed. I pray, Lord, as we study the Word of God, that your Holy Spirit would have liberty amongst us, that you'd meet every single need in this room. In fact, Lord, I need you. I yield myself to you right now, and I ask that you would please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, so that I could be filled with your Spirit and used for your glory. Lord, I long to be your mouthpiece like Jeremiah. And I long to preach simply your message to us, your people. Help us to have ears to hear, Lord, what the Spirit of God has to say. And I pray that you give us the wisdom to apply it to our life. If there's one here under the sound of my voice that does not know my God through the Lord Jesus Christ, today I pray that they would come to know you. Pray that they would be saved by grace through faith alone, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. And I pray that you'd be glorified in all things. Thank you so much for all these people that are here today. I pray that you'd bless them for their endeavor to be in the house of God. That you would bless their day and their week. I pray that you'd bless and watch over their marriages and help us with our children. God, as school gets ready to start here in just a few days, I pray that you'd watch over our church and help us to minister. And I pray that you'd be glorified. We sure love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This is the time of the year, of course, when football teams all across America are practicing long and hard to prepare themselves for the upcoming season. During these so-called training camps, fundamentals of the game of football will be reiterated along with physical conditioning on a daily basis so that every member of that team can move toward a common goal. Some of you will remember the name Tom Landry. It was Tom Landry who said, and I quote, "The job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. It truly is amazing to watch not only football players make their sacrifices and train and work hard, but also their fans. They make sacrifices to show their undying commitment to their team. And we have a few pictures today to show you just what some of them look like when they're ready to show their dedication to their football team. They go to great lengths to prove their dying loyalty to who they represent. There he is, a guy for the Detroit Lions. Obviously, looks like he has a mole growing out of the side of his head. Do you have another one there? Yeah, those are the two that I like. They'll go to whatever lengths to get attention, to draw attention to their team, and as they all press toward a common goal, they'll do whatever it takes, whatever's possible. Perhaps that's why we have not seen true revival in America for more than 120 years. Because Christians can't agree on a common goal. We go to church, we listen to preaching, and we have our own goals in mind. We have our own itinerary set. We have our own schedules prepared. We have our own idea of what life is supposed to be. And perhaps that's why we can't see revival. Perhaps that's why we can't have more people saved today, is because we can't agree on a common goal. Can I just tell you that the common goal rests with Jesus Christ? He draws his disciples there. In fact, it's impossible to be wrong about Jesus and be right with God. Did you hear what I said? It is impossible to be wrong about Jesus and be right with God. So the question that Jesus asks his disciples in verse 20, okay, I know what everybody else has said about me, but I want to ask you a question. Who do you say that I am? Who am I to you is another way that you could say it. The Bible says emphatically in verse 20, he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. Now, the question that Jesus asked his disciples is both personal and powerful. Let me explain. It's personal because the question is a phrase in what we would call the emphatic, which means it must be answered. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's an emphatic statement. God says, listen, if you're going to be saved, it's only by one way. And I want to ask you an emphatic question. You have to answer this question before you die, not after. That's the emphasis. That's why it's emphatic. You have to conclude, whom say ye that I am? It is in the emphatic, which means that it must be answered, and every person must answer it. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ really, and do you believe that? The question was very personal. It might even be offensive to some who would say, well, he's not the necessary one, or he's not the anointed one, or he's not the ordained one. He's just a man. He's just a teacher. That question has to be answered, and it's a very personal one. But he was much more than all that. The question is also not just personal, it was also powerful. Because how you answer the question will determine where you spend eternity. So when Jesus emphatically asks the question, he is emphatically saying, you better have the right answer. You've heard me say, if God were to say to you, after you die, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? The answer is right there. Who is Jesus? What have you done with my son? Jesus asked the question. It's a personal question. It's a powerful question because how you answer it will determine where you spend eternity. Jesus was not just a man. He was not a man as the popular idea of him was declared. He was much, much more. He has been, though, acclaimed as the greatest religious leader who ever lived, and as being the most influential person to have lived on our planet ever, and as being unique to the degree that no one can be compared to him. But considering Jesus Christ merely on the basis of an exemplary life and his superior moral teaching will not remove the stumbling blocks to Christianity raised by an unbelieving world. The fact of the matter is, the real test of what one thinks of Jesus must revolve around who he claimed to be and what he accomplished during his brief mission on this earth. The real test. Now, what did he claim? Well, our conclusion then must be that there can be no Christianity without Jesus Christ. I hate to say it, but not every religion is our brother and sisters. Because Jesus already has declared in Luke chapter 6, many will say unto me, but Lord, Lord, they know his name. Have we not done these things in your name? Have we not prophesied on that name? He said, sorry, I don't know you. And by the way, he doesn't know me if I don't know who he is. the relationship. It's not religion, and that's what he's calling to. Our conclusion must be who he is. There is no salvation without his death, burial, and resurrection. There is no forgiveness of sin or hope of heaven without repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ, and all centers on him. Listen, he's the goal. Yeah. Amen. Now think about this morning. As we look in our text, I want you to notice, first of all, a very faithful description of Jesus Christ. In verse 20, he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And though we may look at Peter and we may say, oh, you know, Peter, when he doesn't know what to say, he says something, he sticks that big number 12 and a half right in his mouth, and we can identify with that. I'm thankful that sometimes Peter got it right. Here he got it right. Verse 20, the Bible says, "Thou, the Christ of God." In another passage, parallel passage, he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now you would say, well, that's not much of a description. Oh, but it's a gigantic description. For Peter to simplify all that Jesus is in the statement of the Christ of God says a whole lot about who Jesus is. You see, what a church does with Jesus makes a difference in the lives of the people in the church. What a church does with Jesus. Why? Because he's the Christ of God. I'm reminded of an old preacher by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon that said this, and I quote, "I would propose that the subject of the ministry of this house, as long as this platform shall stand, and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshipers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ." He went on to say, "I'm not ashamed. I'm never ashamed, nor do I hesitate to take the name of Baptist. But if I am asked what is my creed, I reply, it is Jesus Christ. The legacy to which I would pin," he said, "and bind myself forever, God helping me, is Jesus Christ, who is the arm and the substance and the gospel, who is in himself all theology, the incarnation of every precious truth," to which I would add, amen. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is the most important single thing I can ever possess in my life. He is the most important knowledge I can ever possess. And in this very brief statement, Peter describes Jesus perfectly. Christ, the Christ of God. What does that mean? Well, letter A, it means he's the anointed of God. It means not only was he appointed by God before the foundations of the world, but he was anointed by God to be his son. Jesus was the living fulfillment of all the prophecies which promised the coming of Messiah for mankind. He was their hope. By the way, he's our hope. Throughout the Gospels, you'll find verses like this in John 1:45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Over and over, they go and they say, "Hey, we found him. We found him. Who is it that we found?" He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. The word Christ of God means that he was anointed of God to be the Savior of the world. John 6:66, Jesus got real serious about people who wanted to follow him. Because at that point, multitudes were following him. Oh, they were fed and their physical needs were being met. Oh, they were being healed and the lame was walking and the blind could see people, even if it was walking around like trees. God was clearing things up along the way. So he had these masses coming to him. Well, he got real serious about what being a disciple meant and started talking about commitment and started talking about actually applying the Word of God rather than having just the knowledge of the Word of God. And the Bible says this is what happened. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus to the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Simon Peter again had a moment of clarity. Simon Peter again had a moment of inspiration. This is what he said, "To whom shall we go?" That's a great question. Where are we going to go? Everybody else is forsaken. Where are we going to go? "Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure." Notice what he says, "that thou art that Christ." Who is he saying? You're the anointed one. We don't need to look anywhere else. You're our only hope, Jesus. The Christ of God, he is the anointed of God. Secondly, he was sent by God. Over and over in the New Testament, you read these words, "For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now, that's a huge statement. You know what it says? It's all inclusive. The world through him. So everybody that's ever lived, everybody that will ever live, can only be saved through one. His name is Jesus. He was sent by God for that. The Bible says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him in the last day." John 17:3. And this is Jesus speaking, "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ," listen, whom thou hast sent. John 17:25. O righteous Father, he continues, the world hath not known thee, but I've known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. Now think about that. He's the anointed of God as the Messiah. He was sent of God, but what was he sent to do? Well, I'm glad you asked. He was sent to become your sin and to die with it. Your sin. You see, God knew that you can't atone for your sin. You can't forgive your sin. You can't wipe away your sin. So God sent Jesus to become your sin. The one who knew no sin, the one that lived without sin, took all of your sin and became his sin for you. The Bible says, for he, that is God, made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. I'm sorry, friend, but there's not a deity man-made on this planet that has ever done that, become your sin. Oh, they demand a sacrifice. They demand commitment. They demand all kind of ritual, but they can't do what only God can do. How did God save us? Because he became sin and he died. He became sin. He became my sin. What was he sent to do? To become our sin and to die with it. He was sent to become our sacrifice so that he could forgive you. John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Listen, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's an unbelievable statement. There's the Lamb. There's the sacrifice. There's the one final atoning sacrifice for the sin of the world. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no remission. And Jesus' precious, sinless blood was shed as a sacrifice for your sin and for mine. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Do you know what that means, to be forgiven? I mean, forgiven of all sin. Because we're going to have to be if we're going to go to heaven. And there's only one who can do that. He was sent to be the sacrifice for our sin. He was sent to become our Savior so that he could take us with us when we die. We could go with him when we die. He said these words in John chapter 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. For you. You know, he's already prepared a place for the devil and his angels. It's called hell. Hell. The condemnation, the wrath of God abides on mankind because of sin. So God sent Jesus to die and become a sacrifice for our sin, and he has prepared a place for us. Why? Because he's already prepared a place for people who reject him. I go to prepare a place for you, he said. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Why? To receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, it's amazing to me that God even wants to be with me, period, much less for eternity. He wants to be with me. And he sent Jesus so that I could be with him for all of eternity. To become my Savior so that he could take us with him when he dies. That where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. He said, I am that way, the truth and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, Jesus Christ was sent by God to destroy the works of Satan and save us from our sins. By the way, hallelujah for that. Don't get over that. That's why we're here. That's why we sing. That's why we pray. That's why we give. That's why we're alive. He's the common goal. He's the anointed one. He was the appointed one sent by God. And then I want you to see, he was, letter C, victorious as God. The description, the faithful description, he was victorious as God. Now I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 55. And I just want to be an encouragement to you today. If you're saved, say amen. Amen. If you know you're on your way to heaven, say amen. If you know your sins are forgiven and you have a home that's already been prepared for you, then say amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says in verse 55, notice what it says. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? O the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord, say his name with me this morning, Jesus Christ. That's your victory, and he won it. Say, how did he win it? He took my sin on his own body. He died 3 days later after he flatlined. He rose again from the grave. He walked right out of there. He spent about 40 days or so on the earth, and then he arose up, and today he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high, and he intercedes for me and all who will take him as their Savior. That's our Jesus. I love that song. That's my God. Amen. Now watch. The faithful description is necessary because secondly, we see a follower's discipline. A follower's discipline. Now, Peter makes the statement. And the other passage of Scripture where Jesus speaks to Peter about, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," he's like, "Man, flesh and blood didn't reveal you this to you. You didn't get this because of what other people are saying. You got this because my Father has told you that. You've got it from God himself." And Jesus was so thankful. In John 17, he declares over and over, "God, you've showed them. God, you've told them. God, they've heard you. God, they trust you," and all these things. He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, here, he then goes through and says, now listen, and don't let this confuse you. In verse 22 and verse 21, don't tell anybody this. Now, you'd think that would be counterproductive to the gospel. Don't you think? I mean, if he's the Messiah, you would think that it was counterproductive. Why would Jesus say, "Now don't tell anybody who I am"? You'd think he would be like, "No, go and preach the gospel to every creature." But wait a minute, what's the gospel? Has that happened yet? He hasn't died, been buried, and resurrected. So he said, "Listen, don't tell anybody this now." Why? Because everything about who he is, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, everything about who he is rests on the fact that he's going to rise again from the grave. The authority that was given to him by God himself was not until he was risen again, and then he was going to declare that to the nations. Now, he says to them in verse 23, he said unto them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Did you see those words? It was after the declaration of who he is. After the faithful description of Christ, we see a follower's discipline. Verse 24, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. By the way, Buddha didn't say that. Jesus did. This is not some pithy proverb from a third world country. This is the Son of the living God's words. Jesus said these words. He's the risen one. He's the anointed one. He was sent by God. He's already won the victory. This is the one that said those words. He's the one that said, "Listen, if you want life, you're going to have to lose it the way you know it. But if you want to find it, you're going to have to find it the way I'm giving it out." Now, praise the Lord, they knew who Jesus really was. They were looking to him as the Messiah. And I believe that anyone who has ever been born again is truly grateful for all that Jesus did to save them. I believe that. I believe if you're a genuine born-again child of God, there's not a day that goes by in your heart that you don't say, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you for saving me and for forgiving me and my sin. Thank you for giving me a home in heaven. Thank you for the promise of Calvary. Thank you so much." There's not a day that goes by. Why? Because you're grateful. You're saved. You're a child of God. In light of that understanding, you'd think all Jesus would have to say is, "Just follow me," and it would be cool. "I'm going to follow Jesus." You'd think that, wouldn't you? You'd think, based on the fact of who he is, especially now, since we're fast forwarded 2,000 years, you'd think all Jesus would have to say is, "Jamin, follow me." And we would say, "Okay, I'm jumping in line. Wherever Jesus, you're going right, I'm going right. You're going left, I'm going left. You say jump, I say how high." Whatever you say, you'd think that'd be enough. But apparently, Jesus knows more about us than we do. You'd think gratitude would give us an automatic ticket to discipleship. You'd think that all Jesus would have to say is, "Listen, follow me." And we would say, "Okay." He said, if you really want to be my disciple, you really want to be a follower of me, then there's some disciplines, my friend, that you've got to master. Notice what it says here in verse 23. If any man's going to come after me, you've said, "Thou art the Christ of God." You got that right, man. Heaven told you that. My Father told you that. This world's not going to tell you who's the way to heaven. God's going to tell you who's the way to heaven. You got that right. Now, here's what I want you to know. If you're going to come after me, notice what it says. You're going to have to deny yourself. You've got a cross that you're going to have to take up daily, and you're going to have to die, and you're going to have to follow me. Now, imagine all that being said. What's he saying here? Well, let me try to break it down for you. First of all, he's saying, if you're going to follow me, letter A, you got to make a daily decision. Notice the word will. If any man will come after me. Do you see that? The Bible's made up of inspired words. How many believe that? And they all have a meaning, and we would do well to look to the words that are there. If any man will come after me. You know, as human beings, God has made us completely unique from the animal kingdom in this aspect. Animals must act according to instinct, but human beings don't have to do so. Why? Because God gave us a will. God gave us a choice. He gave us a will. What will you do with your life? Who will you marry? Where will you live? What job will you apply for? What TV shows will you watch? What books will you read? What friends will you hang around? That's all a matter of choice, friend. Animals act by instinct. Listen, I am not an animal. I was created in the image of God. Amen. God made me different and superior, a little lower than the angels. Hallelujah. He made me with a will. And he expects me to exercise that will based on his perfect judgment. Who will come after me? Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's all about the will. I have to make a daily decision. Who am I going to follow? I have to think about it. I've got to will it. I've got to volitionally decide. The closest contemporary word to disciple today is probably the word apprentice. And I don't mean the TV show. A disciple is more than a student who learns lessons by means of lectures and books. It's not a student. He is one who learns by living and working with his teacher, listen, on a daily basis with his hands-on experience. That's the word. Too many Christians are content to be listeners who gain a lot of knowledge but who have never put the knowledge into practice. You have to choose daily, who am I going to follow? Who are you going to follow? John 8:31 then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, listen, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. There's a daily decision. Secondly, there's a daily denial. He said, if any man will come after me, let him, notice what it says, deny himself. Can we say those two words together? Deny himself. Let's say it once again. Deny himself. If you choose to come, then this is the first, if you've made that decision this morning when you got up, this is what's required to be a follower, a disciple of Christ. You got to deny yourself. Whew. I mean, you'd think, Jesus, you have to get so specific. I mean, Lord, I mean, I know the preacher says you're the greatest preacher that ever lived, but now it just seems like you're meddling. I mean, can't you just say, follow me? Why you got to get so specific? Why you got to talk about me? What's that all about? Oh, that's about being a disciple. That's about being a follower. Look, not every disciple is a Christian. But not every Christian is a disciple, apparently. Because I can believe he's the Christ of God. Man, he's my only hope. I'm going to heaven. And not follow Jesus. How many believe that? Oh, yeah, we know plenty of people who, that's not that big of a deal to go to church. It's not that big of a deal to pray. It's not that big of a deal to give anymore. It's not that big of a deal. And you can fill this whole room with intentions of what they used to do. Because they used to be a follower, though they're still a Christian. The fact of the matter is, Jesus said this is a daily thing. Man's tendency is to indulge himself and to do exactly what he desires. But the believer is not to indulge himself. It's not to indulge his comfort. It's not to indulge his ease. It's not to indulge his appetites or even his urges. The believer, according to Jesus, is to deny himself by discipline and control. Let your moderation be known unto all men. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I choose to deny myself, Paul said. J.I. Packer said this, self-denial is a summons to submit to the authority of God as Father and of Jesus as Lord and to declare lifelong war on one's, listen, instinctive egoism. Wow, that's a great statement. You see, life is not about you. Life is not about me, but we sure think it is, isn't it? This morning when I got up, where did I go first? Right to the trough. Went right over, I grabbed my scoop of coffee, I put it in my little thingy bob, and I got it all ready, and I hit the kettle, and I was like, okay, we're ready to go, and I got to figure out what to do here for the next 2 minutes, and I don't know what to do. I'm thankful I don't smoke, because I'd have smoked about a half a pack right there, because it was just, you just have to wait, it's forever. You know, don't you wish you could have really good, super awesome, smooth coffee, like that quick? It doesn't have, by the way, if you're a K-cup drinker, that's not real coffee. You really need to come out of the box and you need to experiment with things. And you like a French press or an AeroPress, and you need to live a little. I'm sitting there waiting for the coffee. Why? because I like to indulge myself first. See? Then what happens? Well, then you're probably going to get a muffin, or you're probably going to get something to eat. Why? Because you want to indulge yourself. Now listen, I'm not one of those people that say, you know, you can't read the Bible until you can't have breakfast until you read the Bible, and you have to feast on the manna before you go and get the meat. I'm not one of those people. But it is an illustration of how strong our urges are, is it not? Let me ask you a question. How many days this week did you get up, and how long did you spend each day before you even thought of God? How long in the morning was it before you thought, oh, I need to read my Bible? Was it at lunchtime when you bowed your head to pray for lunch? Or was it not even then? Was it not till dinner time? You see my point? You all who've been here for any length of time know me a little too well. And dinner time is at 5:00. I get nervous. If it's like 5:03 and I don't have something going, I mean, already assimilated, already going down, I get nervous. Last night, I praise the Lord for buy one, get one free. So I really do. Last night, we were in Chipotle line, and I was waiting. And I'm not a big Chipotle fan, so don't get excited. I don't promote that place, okay? I did it. I was preferring, all right? Plus, it was cheap. So we went there. We were standing in line. And I started getting shaky. And my little boy, who's following his daddy's footsteps, he said, Mom, I don't feel well. My stomach's hurting. I think I'm going to throw up. I said, Son, it's hunger. He looked up at me. I said, Now just think about it. We haven't eaten. You're going to be okay. You'll be all right. Just trust me. You know that guy? He sat down. He didn't hardly say two words. He forked down 3/4 of a Chipotle burrito. Have you seen those? Like 4.5 pounds each. You don't dare unwrap them because you'll unwrap them and go bleh, and it'll all go all over the place. They pack them so much, especially the more you add, right? He sat down there, and then he looked over at his mom and he said, Dad was right. I was just hungry. What do we want? We want to indulge ourselves. Whatever we desire, whatever we want it now. We want it more. We want it. We want it all of our way. And God says, but that's not my way. If you're going to follow me, there's something that you need to know. You can't have it your way. People are dying because of Burger King religion. You can't have it your way and be a follower of Jesus Christ. I can of mine own self do nothing, Jesus said. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment, which is a decision of the will, is just because my motive is I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Now, in the last 7 days, how would you describe your indulgence? In check or in control? How would you describe this area of denial? Has it been a self-denial or a Savior's denial? Because there's only two choices on the shelf: pleasing God or pleasing self. Jesus made it clear. Listen, please don't get angry at me. I'm not the one that wrote this. I'm simply to declare to you today, if you're a child of God and you say publicly or even privately, I want to follow Jesus, then you've got to learn to deny yourself. You have to learn to deny yourself. You're going to have to discipline yourself that way. Thirdly, he said, you're going to have to die every day. See, it doesn't say that. Oh, it does. And they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Look at verse 23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And then notice what it says, and take up his cross daily and follow me. And there's been a lot of nefarious preaching on this passage. And I want to clarify it today. In the Roman world, the cross was a symbol of shame. It was a symbol of guilt, of suffering and rejection. There could be no more despicable way to die in the world Jesus was living in at that time. Crucifixion was not mentioned in polite conversation because it was so defiling. It was not mentioned in polite conversation, and the people would no more think of wearing crosses on their person than we would of wearing gold electric chairs. That's how defiling it was. You didn't even talk about it. People in Jesus' day knew what it meant to take up a cross because they saw scores of criminals bear the cross to the place where they were to be executed. And they witnessed scores of crucifixions, some even by the sides of the roads that led in and out of the cities. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Take up your cross and do what you've seen done. Die. The cross does not mean merely bearing one's particular hardship in life, such as poor health or some abuse. The cross is always an instrument, listen, of death. So, Pastor, I'm a little confused. Well, listen just for a minute. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a Christian German in a Jewish prison camp during World War II, made this statement: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's what the cross is, an instrument of death. The Christian is to die physically, no, mentally and actively. He's to die. He's to deny himself daily. He's to let the mind of Christ, the mind of humbling himself to the point of death, be in him and fill his thoughts every day like Jesus did, who, though he was equal with God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and became in the likeness of man and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The cost of being a follower of Jesus then is to put my will on the cross and crucify. The cost of being a disciple is to put my desires and my wants and my ambitions to death. In their stead, I am to follow Jesus. In their stead, I am to do his will all day long. Why? Because I've decided who will come after me is going to deny himself, and then you're going to crucify yourself. Luke 14:28, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest he haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You see, that's the way a lot of Christians are, is they want repentance, they want the salvation, they want the redemption, they want the justification, they want the fire insurance, and they start out so wonderfully because they're grateful that they're saved, and then they come to this point and they're confronted with the fact that they're no longer following Jesus because they've indulged. They've decided to follow their own way, and they've decided to wander away, like the song says in Blessed Assurance. They've decided to take their own path, and they've forgotten what it meant from the words of the Anointed One that I'm supposed to deny every day, and I'm supposed to die daily if I'm going to be a disciple. Else, please don't tell anybody. Jesus was very clear. This is not negative, by the way, dying. It's not a passive behavior. It takes positive, active behavior to will, to deny yourself, to take up one's cross, to follow Christ. Though salvation would be the miracle of a moment, following Jesus Christ is the daily discipline of a lifetime. I would ask you this morning, are you following Jesus? Are you following Jesus? Because he's the one that put the disciplines down. If you're going to be my disciple, here's the mandated disciplines. You're going to have to master yourself, and then you're going to have to die. I see a faithful description of Jesus. Hallelujah for that. And I see a follower's discipline. He lays it out. And thirdly, I want to give you, lastly, some foolish delusions. There are so many things said anti-Christ and against Jesus Christ himself, and against what it means in today's age, and against what it means to be a disciple. There's all kinds of literature given, and there's all kinds of preaching that is not biblical concerning what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and yet Jesus laid it down. Why? Because of what we find all around us. Notice what it says, these delusions in verse 25, in verse 24. It begins, well, if you're going to lose your life, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Verse 25, for what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? All of that is what fights, listen, against the disciplines. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All that is in the world, according to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, is against the Father. It's not of the Father. And that fights against the disciplines. So Jesus said, listen, as the father of all lies, Satan has successfully then circulated his delusions since the beginning of time. Why? In an attempt to keep everyone from believing that their real need can only be met by Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether you're saved or not. It always begins and ends with Jesus. If he can't dilute or distort your image of Jesus, he will by any means lie to you in any way to keep you from following Jesus. And so these delusions, first of all, are about letter A, life in general. life in general. Look at verse 24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it. And here's the lie. But this is my life to live. It's not fair for God to ask me to deny what I feel is right. It's not fair for God to ask me to give up what I want for myself. It's not fair. Listen to me. Your life is not your own. But this is my life to live. And if I don't live it my way, I'm afraid I'm going to miss out on something. Lie. Lie. Where did it begin? I'm glad you asked. Genesis chapter 3. Satan said to Adam, you know God's lying to you. He didn't say it that straightforward. He said it this way. Are you sure that's what God said? Seed planted. Doubt. And he spun a lie. Actually, that's not what he said. This is what he said and meant. And Eve said, oh, okay. And what happened? According to the Bible, she believed a lie. She was beguiled. The fact of the matter is many Christians hold back from yielding all to Christ because they fear that it's going to bring some terrible consequences or they're going to have some loss. And yet, is that what Jesus said? Notice what it says. The Bible says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever, the Bible says, will lose his life. It's the exact opposite. That's how you know it's a lie. Wait a minute. Jesus said, give it all to me, and I'll give you something that you can't possibly imagine. And yet the devil said, no, no, no. You've got to have it your way. You can't die to yourself. Don't deny yourself. You do what you want. After all, you've worked hard. After all, you deserve. After all. And so the Bible says that the lie is if you're going to try to find it, then you're going to end up losing it. That's God's words, not ours. The delusion of life in general. I gave him my sin and he gave me his righteousness at salvation. You know what I figure? God's exchange program is always in my favor. So why would I deny him the one thing that he requires to be his disciple? My life! He gave his life for mine. Why would I deny him that which pleases him the most? My life, yeah, my life as a sinner. You don't know what I've done. No, but God does, and he loves you anyway. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did you know if you're saved, you can be no more or no less accepted in the beloved than you are right now? You can do nothing to lessen your acceptance. You can do nothing to improve your acceptance. God said, I'll take your sin. You can have my holiness. I'll take your iniquity. I'll give you my righteousness. And the exchange program is unbelievable. And God says, wait, there's a lie coming. The devil's going to say, hold on to your life. You have to be in charge. You have to have this amount of money. You have to live in this kind of place. You have to do these kind of things. And that's where you find your identity. And Jesus said, do that and you'll lose it. Put all your eggs in that basket and you won't have even a basket after it's all done. But you put your eggs in my basket. And I'll show you exactly who I am. I am the Christ of God. Here's a verse you need to write down, Jeremiah 29, 11 and 12. God says to all of us here today, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. I'm going to just clarify this. God says, listen, I want to just clear the air. I want to make sure that you understand who I am. I want to make sure that you understand this thing about life in general. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace. Wait a minute. And thoughts of safety. Yeah, but it's not what I want. Do you want peace and safety or not? The opposite. Because if you try to hold on, you'll lose. If you try to give away, you'll have. Thoughts of peace and safety to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me and you shall go and pray unto me and I will hearken unto you. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Listen, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in a season. His leaf is not going to wither. And whatsoever he doeth, the Bible says, shall prosper. You have a choice to believe a lie or not, to follow Christ or not. My life put in the hands of God, listen, cannot be a bad thing according to God himself. The lies, the delusions about life in general, how about the world, let it be as a whole? the world as a whole. The Bible says in verse 25, for what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? The parallel passage says, and what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The lie about the world and all that the world has for you. Listen, riches, the Bible says, profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Remember the rich young ruler? Oh man, he came to the right person, Jesus. He showed the right attitude. I want to know how I can have eternal life. He asked the right question. He received the right answer, but he made the wrong decision. The Bible says he had much riches. And when Jesus said, listen, you've got all the knowledge, but you've never put it into practice. So here's what I want you to do. Since you love something more than me, I want you to go and sell all that you have and be rich toward God and come and follow me. Oh, man. But I don't understand. I've been taught all my life that if I hold on to it all, that I'm going to have more. In fact, I'll be like the guy in the Bible that, you know, he was a farmer. He brought forth, produce was bursting at the seams. And he says, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and silos. I'll build bigger and greater. And then I'll say to my soul, soul, take ease, eat and drink and be merry. For I have all that I need. And Jesus said, that guy's a fool. The rich young ruler started calculating all this in his mind. And the next thing you know, the Bible says that he went away with much sorrow. Why? Because he believed the lie. He wasn't willing to pay the price. Jesus said, I want to save you. I want you to follow me, but you got to pay the price. Experiencing God's judgment, listen, is far too great a price to pay for possessing the whole world. It's far too price to pay. But the devil and the world and even your flesh will tell you otherwise. They're all in agreement. They'll tell you otherwise. The lie about the world as a whole. Thirdly, and I'm done, I want you to see the lie about the word of God himself. Verse 26, for whosoever shall be, notice the words, ashamed of me and of my, what's the word? Words. Whosoever be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. From the beginning of time, Satan has been asking, are you sure that's what God said? In fact, it's sometimes he's telling you, I know that's not what God said. And you're believing it. There are people, don't raise your hand, there are people in here in the last year who've questioned God's goodness. You've questioned his sovereignty. You've questioned his faithfulness. You've questioned his power. Now I want to ask you, has he ever given you any reason to doubt him? Oh, in a church service, we'll say absolutely not. I know what the Bible says. Great. Have you been living it? That's the difference. You see, the disciple, the follower, will take the word of God and regardless of the circumstances say, no, I shall not be moved. I'm going to be right here. And God's going to carry me over this Jordan. And when I go to heaven, I am going to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into thy kingdom because it's mine. He prepared a place for me, and I've never wavered from that. Boy, that's great in theory, isn't it? And then something's going to happen. And then you're going to wonder, God, are you there? Are you still good? Lord, I thought I knew you, but I don't guess I really knew you. And I'm kind of lost now, and I just feel like I'm drowning. Satan has been asking, are you sure that's what God said? And people have been allowing Satan to interpret Scripture rather than the Holy Spirit of God. They let the devil interpret Scripture. They let the devil tell you what the Bible doesn't say instead of letting the Spirit of God confirm what it does. This is another way of saying this passage here, whosoever shall be ashamed of me, is another way of saying to disown me. And it's the opposite of saying to acknowledge me. Luke 12 and verse 8, and I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men. That's to acknowledge him. Him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels, but he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. All that you and I know about God, listen, and the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, all that we know about our sin and our need to be saved and how to follow Jesus comes from the Bible. These men handled Jesus. These men heard Jesus. You and I have the Word of God. Now, you could say, well, that's all I have. I would submit to you, if you're not following Jesus from what the Bible says, you wouldn't follow him if he was standing here. If you're struggling in your faith, it's not because of the absence of information. It's because you've not denied yourself. That's the living reality of why we get so upside down in our life. We believe what the devil's telling us. Our ultimate value of Scripture is determined by what we do with it. So, Satan is a liar. Did you hear what I said? He's a liar. He wants you to believe his lies rather than the truth. That following Christ changes everything, beginning at you. Why is it so important that we get the right description? Because everything else is predicated on that. And though we may know who he is, following him requires something greater than just an acknowledgement. It requires a sacrifice to protect us against the lies of Satan. G. Campbell Morgan told about a Christian woman who was struggling with giving her life fully to Jesus Christ. The woman said to G. Campbell Morgan, I quote, "I know I'm going to have to do all things that I don't really like to do, but I'm determined today to be a real Christian." A year later, Morgan was visiting in her town and spoke with her again. She came to him and she said, "Preacher, do you recall what I said to you when I dedicated my life to Christ?" He said, "Absolutely, I do." She looked at him. The light of God appeared to be on her face. And she said, and I quote, "But it seemed to be so much different, Dr. Morgan. I began to follow Christ, feeling that I would have to do all the things that were contrary to my desires. But now I do what I want every day because God has made me pleased with the things that please him." Remember what Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you." John chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." The disciples' demands. That's what we have to face every day. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for being so gracious and long-suffering with us. I thank you for the precious Holy Spirit that's here today. I thank you for that seal on our lives as children of God. Now, Lord, today, I believe there are some wills that have to be submitted, including my own. And I pray that we would be willing to present ourselves to you, Lord, this morning, a living sacrifice. Lord, because you've made us holy and acceptable, and you've done so for our reasonable service, the reason that you have given us your righteousness is so that we can be used by a righteous God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful followers. I pray where we have not denied, I pray that where we have not taken up our cross, I pray that today there would be no hindrance to the forgiveness that you have waiting for us. Father, for the one that's here that's not saved, that is not 100% sure if they died today they'd be in heaven, I pray for their soul. I pray that you'd reach and draw them and open their heart. In Jesus' name. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, may I speak to you just for a few seconds. Do you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know for sure if you died at this very moment that you'd be in heaven or hell, or do you know? Has anyone ever showed you what the Bible says about that? I didn't ask what your religion or what you were growing up. Has anyone ever told the Bible, showed you from the Scripture, how you could have assurance of your salvation and forgiveness of sin? If that's you this morning and you say, "Pastor, I don't know that. I do not have that assurance in my heart that if I died, my sin is gone and I have a home in heaven," would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? I'd love to pray for you. Anybody like that? "Pastor, pray for me. I'm lost. I'm in need of salvation this morning. Pray for me." Anybody like that at all? Here's my hand. Anybody? "Pastor, I don't know that." Anybody at all? Christian, I've asked it a couple times during the message. I want to ask it a third time. Are you following Jesus? Maybe I could ask it a different way. Who are you following? Is there a daily discipline that you've been a little neglected with? And today you would say, "Pastor, I want to follow Jesus by his description of what it means. I want to surrender. I want to be willing to sacrifice. I want to deny myself properly so that he can use me righteously. How many would say, Pastor, that's my prayer this morning. Anybody like that? Just slip up your hand. I want to follow Christ to his, according to his word. Here's my hand. Just pray for me. Anybody like that? All over the building. In a moment, we're going to pray. I'm going to pray. Brother Lee's going to sing a hymn of invitation. When he does, if you feel a need by the Holy Spirit of God tugging on your heart to come to this old-fashioned altar, would you come this morning? Maybe right there in your seat, bow the knee to the Heavenly Father and say, Lord, you've been so gracious with me. You've been so long-suffering with me. Whatever the confession is, I've not been following you, Lord. I've not been denying myself. I've been indulging myself. I've lived for my own passions and not yours. God, forgive me. Would you help me to live for you? Whatever the prayer is, would you be willing to get it right today? Man, God wants to have you have revival. He wants you to have that light on your face so that where you live and where you work, you can make that difference. Let's be willing today, shall we? Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we do love you and we thank you again for loving us. I pray for every hand that was here raised today, Lord, that said, I want to be a follower of Christ. I want to follow him according to his requirements. I want to be that disciple. I want to lay my life down before him. I want to give it over to him. Lord, there are people in this room that can testify to the fact that they've held on. And what they've lost by holding on is a greater cost than if they gave it away to the Lord. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be yielded to your Spirit. Help us to be in subjection to the Lord of hosts. And I pray that you'd use us. I pray you'd help us to be dedicated disciples of Jesus. And I pray that you'd be glorified in all of it. Bless this invitation time now, I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Brother Lee is going to sing the very first verse of the hymn of invitation. If you need to come this morning to pray, why don't you come as he sings? Would you, as the Lord leads?